Our next scripture reading is taken from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, the verses 1 to 14. Our reading will be led by Andy Hollenberg. Colossians chapter 3, the verses 1 to 14.
Since then, you have been raised with Christ.
Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We go over to 1 John chapter 2, going from 12 through 17. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Here ends his word.
I think that last verse just about sums up God's message to us for this morning. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. We're, as it were, reminded that all of us have to make a choice again and again, either for God or the world. We live, as it were, in a war zone where we are constantly threatened to turn away from God and to turn to the way the evil one would have us go. And this morning, God, through the Apostle John, reminds us of what life in Christ is about. Because that's the main theme of John's letter, isn't it? Fellowship with God, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's called walking in the light. That's called eternal life. That's contact with God. That's really living. And the Apostle John does two things in the verses before us this morning. First of all, he reminds those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ what we have in Jesus. The riches which we in Christ possess. And then on the other hand, he talks about the desires of the world, which will pass away, which we are to avoid, which we are to reject and overcome day by day. So what does John say that we already have? He says, I'm writing to young children, to fathers, to young people. In other words, he's writing to the whole range of church members. Everyone is involved in this. Everyone benefits from Jesus, from knowing Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, as their righteousness, their sanctification and redemption, as the Apostle Paul says. I write to you, and obviously he's writing to Christians, and he's been telling them, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will do his will. If you believe in Jesus, you will love the Father, and in the name of the Father, you will love each other. So you will be obedient and loving. But here he reminds the readers and he reminds us, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on the account of his name. That's the first blessing. And I'd like to say, that's the mother of all blessings, isn't it? Because that means when our sins are forgiven, we're right with God. Our conscience is cleared. And we are set free to enjoy what God freely gives us. It's a terrible thing to live with a guilty conscience. Now, there are lots of people who do that. Lots of people who have little or no conscience at all. And one of the first things that the Holy Spirit does when he brings the word to us is to make us aware that we are sinners. And strangely, that's what the Holy Spirit keeps on doing. The other day, somebody said to me, it seems to me that the older I get, the more I become aware of my sinfulness, my shortcomings. I now see sins that I never considered to be sins before. It almost looks as if I'm getting worse. But through Jesus, there is forgiveness. When we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I think sometimes we have a hard time accepting that. Do you sometimes feel that? That you have a hard time accepting that God freely forgives? Why is that? Because sometimes we find it difficult to forgive others. We think they don't deserve our forgiveness. They don't deserve our compassion. They don't deserve our service, our love, our goodwill. And that's when we think that's what God is like. You've got to deserve it. You've got to earn it. But forgiveness is not something that we earn. It is something that is given to us for the sake of Jesus. For the sake of who He is and what He has done. I was reminded of the freeness of forgiveness the other day as I was reading through Samuel. And Nathan, the prophet, comes to King David. And David has lusted after Bathsheba, and he takes her, and then he sees to it that her husband is killed because he has failed to make him go home and go to bed with his wife, and he could pretend, that David could pretend, and Bathsheba could pretend that the baby was Uriah's. But Uriah, the husband, didn't go home when David got him to Jerusalem. And so David sent him back to the war zone and told Joab, the commander, you put him in a dangerous place so that he will be killed. Adultery and murder. And Nathan has to come to David to confront him with that. And he tells him a story to get past his guard, as it were, because we're so good to put up guards, aren't we? So good to keep ourselves out of being confronted by our guilt. And Nathan gets to him, and he talks about a man who was rich and had a poor neighbor. The rich man had lots of sheep, but the poor neighbor had only one. And when a visitor came to the rich man, he didn't take one of his many sheep, he took his little lamb from the neighbor and had that slaughtered. And David saw that that was a terrible thing to do. He said, that man ought to be shot. And Nathan said, you are that bloke. You are the man. But the Lord has forgiven you. Can you believe it? Oh, there were all sorts of consequences for David's family from there on. There would be trouble in David's family because of this. But personally, David was forgiven. In other words, the Lord said to him, I will continue to consider you to be my son, my child, my beloved, my servant. I'm not finished with you. I will not reject you. That's forgiveness. I'll continue to care for you. I'll continue to look after you. I'll continue to use you. We're forgiven when we believe in Jesus freely. And God will not give up on us ever. That's the first blessing. And then John goes on to say, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. What a blessing. You have known God. You have seen God as the mighty creator of heaven and earth as your God and your Father. Isn't that wonderful? Think of it. If God is your Father because of Jesus, are you rich or not? If you belong to the family of God, are you rich or are you not? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those that dwell therein. That's just the material side. The everlasting side of it is that you will be a child of God in glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Is that rich? That's the riches. That's the treasures of people who know, who love, who trust in Jesus. And the third blessing. I write to you young people because you have overcome the evil one. You have seen the lies of Satan for what they are. You have seen the falseness of the world. You've seen through the emptiness of worldly entertainment and fun. And in the light of Christ, you have said, I must finish with that. I must follow him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And I must find my life in him. And he's blessed you for it. He's blessed you in your faith. You've overcome the pull, the push of the prince of darkness. In the truth, in the light, and in the strength which Jesus gives to those who say, Lord Jesus, help me, I need you. Is that not a blessing? To be able to see that in Jesus' name you have been able to say no to a life that is ultimately destructive and certainly unsatisfying. Three blessings. Forgiveness, knowing God as your Father, having the strength, the wisdom, the fear of the Lord to say no to what is wrong. But John goes on, and he goes on to give us a warning that we find throughout the Scriptures. The warning of being aware of the world for what it is. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, that sentence can be a bit confusing to us. Because the word world can be used in different ways. It can be simply used of the world in which we live or the earth on which we live. And there's nothing wrong with this world on which we live. It's a beautiful world. There's nothing wrong with material things. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with beauty. Nothing wrong with beautiful women and handsome men. They're all God's creation. All to be enjoyed, appreciated for what they are when we see them by faith. But you see, that's what the issue is. It's not what things are, but it is how we look at them. Jesus says, if our eyes are good, they will give us light. But if our eyes are bad, they'll give us darkness. What was he talking about there? He's not just talking about physical eyes that need glasses and stronger glasses as you grow older. Or he's not talking about physical blindness. He's talking about what we take in through our minds into our hearts and into our lives. And we can look at things in a way that we see, as it were, nothing of what really is. We're spiritually, intellectually blind. Or we are spiritually and intellectually of good vision. Now, when we believe in Jesus, our eyes are opened. That's what the Word does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens our minds to the truth. And with that understanding that Jesus gives, we are to look at the things that are around us. Have a look at verse 16, which shows us that it's not about things, but the way we look at things. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So the world here is seen not so much in things, but in attitudes towards things. They're called the cravings of sinful man, or the lust of the sinful nature, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. What's the cravings of the sinful nature? Well, basically, that's to live for self. That's to live for self-gratification. To have an everlasting good time for ourselves. To have fun, for the sake of having fun. It's all about us. It's demanding all things for us. It's demanding the respect of others for us. It's what the world teaches, doesn't it? Who's number one according to the world? You are. Huh? Who's got rights in this world? You have. Never mind about the rights of others. You've got to stick up for your rights. That's the thinking, that's the teaching of the Prince of Darkness. Right from the beginning. What was the temptation? God is withholding the best for you. He's scared that when you take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll become like him. So go for it. Go in opposition to him. And you'll find life and you'll have everything going for you. Rubbish. You have nothing going for you. It'll all turn to custard, or rather to dust. And the lust of the eyes. Greed. I must have this. Oh, look at that. I must have that. Oh, look at that. I haven't got that. I must have it. And when we live like that, like caging a bird that we want for ourselves, does it give satisfaction? Never. There's another story in Samuel, I think it is in Samuel, of one of David's children or grandchildren. Beautiful young woman by the name of Tamar. And she had a half-brother called Amnon. And Amnon thought Tamar was just absolutely gorgeous. He had to have her. And by some trickery he got her and he overpowered her. And she said, Amnon, this is wrong. You better marry me. You better ask the king that you can marry me and let me retain my honor. And he said, no. You know what the Bible says? He hated Tamar more than he loved her before. That was taking something that was not rightfully his. And he wanted it by hook or by crook. And he got it, and it was like grit in his teeth. Don't give in to the lusts of your eyes. Be content with what God in his wisdom provides, and be content if he withholds what you don't have and another does. Don't be jealous. Don't covet. Don't say, I can't be happy unless I have this or that. Find your happiness in the blessings that I mentioned before, in the knowledge that God is your Father and knows what is best for you. And then finally, be careful that you don't consider yourself so much better than others. The pride and boasting of what he has and does. That's the world, isn't it? Look at me. I'm cleverer than so-and-so. I'm more beautiful than you are. You're rubbish. When you boast in yourself, you're putting other people down, aren't you? And that's the world. They climb the ladder of success over dead bodies, as they say. No love or concern for the other. It's all me. Watch it, says Scripture. Be humble. What are the fruits of the Spirit? What are the fruits of joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you have the forgiveness of sins and God is your Father and the ability to overcome the temptations that are put before you? Count your blessings. Be content. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money. It's not material things that are bad. It's how you look at things. It's how you not only look at things, but it is how you see your neighbour. I was quite taken the other day when we had that series of lectures on DVD. And one of the men speaking on that talked about the woman at the well. You know the Samaritan woman who had five husbands and was living with her? And I always thought, well, what a sinful woman. And yet Jesus talks to her. But the speaker said, what a needy woman that was. She'd been searching for love and had not found it. And Jesus brought it to her. And I thought, what a wonderful way of looking at that woman. Instead of condemning her, judging her for her sins, Jesus looks at her needs. Confronts her with her sins, yes, but deals with her in love. What a way to look at people. To have compassion on them. To see their need of a Savior, of eternal life. We have so many blessings in Jesus, through Jesus. Be careful that nobody takes that away from you. You know, remember the story of the sower? Some fell in good soil, some fell in bad, and some fell among thorns and thistles. The plant grew. The word of the Lord had effect in their lives. But the effect of the word was choked out by the cares of the world. You see, it's not that we live in a physical world. That's not our problem. It's when we make the physical world the most important world and start worshipping mammon instead of God. And God then simply becomes a means to getting rich, to serving mammon. That's what the Israelites did. You know, with all the riches that God gave them, they became idolaters. And God complains, you gave what was mine, what I provided, and you used that to serve other gods. And it grieved him and it made him very angry. We have a generous God, a faith for good, in the way of warning us against being by things that will destroy us. God has the best in mind for a parent has for their children. Amen.